Growing up in the information age, I've always been able to be connected to the world around me. I use the internet almost every day. But the thing about the internet is that anyone can post whatever they want to, whenever they want to. So the productive things of the world sometimes become corrupted by those around us. A video on YouTube or an article about Christianity can be quickly corrupted by those who wish to attack the church. It might draw many comments from those who are Christians who are supportive of it, but it will also draw many attacks from those around us. Many of these attacks are false and very simply refuted, but many of them can hold a lot of weight and need to be examined. Some are completely groundless and are very simply refuted, such as, if a Church of Christ elder refuses to baptize me, will I be lost until I find one who will? Do I need Jesus and a Campbellite preacher in order to be saved? If I do, then Jesus Christ is not the only mediator, and the Holy Spirit is not the only administrator of salvation. The Church of Christ preacher is necessary to salvation, for he is performing a saving act on me when he baptizes me. Is this not blasphemy against Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost? And like I said, this claim is groundless because, well, first of all, we aren't Campbellites, because I never heard of a man called Campbell until about 3 years ago, and that was because we were looking into that and studying it, and we don't follow his teachings. He just had a few of the same ideas. And second, I don't know of anyone who preaches that you have to have an elder or a preacher to baptize you. The baptizer is not necessary. The baptizer is necessary. The person who is doing the baptizing is not important. Then that's in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each one of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The baptizer isn't important because we're baptized into Christ, not into whoever is doing the baptizing. So the preacher's not performing the saving act. With the way that we're being saved is our hearts in baptism, being buried with Christ and rising again to walk in newness of life. But some claims should also be taken seriously. I've read that the Church of Christ is just like the Pharisees. Their twisted views and legalistic nature are just like what the Pharisees were rebuked for. Simply replace the word Pharisee with the Church of Christ. But were the Pharisees rebuked for a legalistic attitude? It's not quite what it was. In fact, if everyone had a legalistic attitude about the Bible, then people would be a whole lot better than they are now. What the Pharisees were rebuked for was their hearts. They were not doing things the way that they should. They were doing a lot of the right things, they were doing some wrong things, but they were being hypocritical about it, or doing it for their own good and not for God's. This is shown in Matthew 23, verse 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. So compare that to today. How are we hypocritical? Well, we might not be doing things for our own gain, or we might not be doing it to make people look at us. Sometimes we can be perceived as being hypocritical. And our reputation is something that is important. In Acts 6, whenever the seven were being chosen, they were to be of good repute. And if we don't have a good reputation, then people aren't going to listen to us and our credibility will be damaged. So how do we lose that reputation? If we don't do what's right or what's been commanded, then we start to make excuses for it. It's sort of a red flag for that is using it's just. The it's justs of the world are usually, it's just as a downsizer. So it's making our problems seem less significant. The things that we're doing aren't as important. Like, it's just a little white lie, or it's just not important. And probably the most common one of those is, it's just 5 miles over, it's not that bad. And then that's an excuse that a lot of people use for speeding. But whenever we get to the day of judgment, will those things not be even more important? Because what we're saying to God is, this is even more important than you, that we won't take our foot off the gas or tap the brake a little bit because we don't care enough. And that would just be insulting. So to say that they're just not that bad is even more reason not to do them. But we make excuses. And those are the downsizers. But then there's also blame shifters. And if we're not downsizing our actions, we're trying to make other people responsible for them. And this is seen especially in arguments. One of my favorite sayings is, you're just so argumentative. But in order for there to be an argument, there has to be two people that are arguing. So if one person's argumentative, the other one's argumentative. So they're both arguing, they're both equally accountable. So, what else do we make excuses about? In the past week, Brother Greg has very meticulously and thoroughly thwarted excuses within the church. But is that enough just within the church? Is coming on not only Sunday morning, but on Sunday evening and Wednesday night enough? Don't we have to go into the world and preach to those around us? Weren't we commanded to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you? So is it enough just to do those things that we come together to do, or do we have to go and preach, as Mark says? So why is it that we miss opportunities and let situations slide? We make excuses. And the church here in the past year has placed a huge emphasis on personal evangelism. And at first I didn't really understand it, because isn't just the way we live a way to convey that message? Isn't the way we live a way to fulfill that? And I didn't really see the importance of this huge stress that we were placing on it. But is that enough? We have to preach and teach to those around us so that they'll know what the message is. And the reason that we don't do that often is that we're afraid of what might happen if we put ourselves out where we could be exposed to those around us. I know we have to be careful what we say and do around others, especially in the workplace. There are laws and regulations on what we can and can't say and when we can and cannot say them. So is that a reason not to speak, or is that an excuse not to? Often we take reasons that are perfectly acceptable and twist them and hide behind them, and they come and turn into excuses. It's our job as Christians to preach to those around us. And if there is a law saying that I can't preach, I'm still going to preach, because that's what my job is to do. So is it an excuse or a reason? Often we forget that God has promised that He will take care of us. And we're afraid, and we make it an excuse, that we might lose our job or we might lose our friends. But in Matthew 6, verse 25, the Bible says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" And that's just in normal everyday life. But if we lose the possessions that we do have because we've done something for God, then how much more will He provide for us, especially later in eternity? Often, when we sing, we don't really think about the words of the song. Consider the song, "For You Have Promised." The line that repeats throughout that is, "For you have promised, and I believe." Well, God has promised that He will take care of us no matter what, as long as we are doing what is right for Him. So do we believe that? We need to go into the world and preach. And even if we're made fun of or ridiculed or punished for what we have done, God will take care of us. And oftentimes we forget that. So what else would we do then? If the time and the place isn't as important as sometimes we make it out to see, what other excuses do we have? Often we forget that even in this community where there are so many Christians, we are very closely acquainted with a lot of non-Christians too. I'm pretty sure that almost everyone in here has a very close friend or family member that is of a denomination or of not a member of the church. So how many of you would then say that you don't love your friend because they're not in the church? I don't think anyone would. And I don't think that anyone would say that they don't love their enemy either, because we've been commanded to love our enemies too. But how can we say that we love our friend if we won't even tell them about God? We sang the song, "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." And if you've talked to your friend or your family member about it, then it's now their responsibility and they'll be held accountable for it. But if you haven't, then think about that friend. Think about that person who's close to you that you've never said anything to. And on the day of judgment, if they're able to look at you and ask why you never said anything to them, how are you going to feel? Your Christian friend is their own. They're accountable for themselves. your non-Christian friends accountable for themselves. But you are also accountable for those around you because you have been commanded to teach them. And if you don't teach them, then who will? We call ourselves Christians and followers of Christ. So if we're not doing what we've been commanded, who will? We talked today about how in the church it's easy to let things slide because someone else might do it for us. But whenever it's in the world, who is there that will do it for us? It's our job to do that. And if we forget that, then we need to make a huge shift in priorities because God should always come first. So then the excuse of location and time isn't incredibly valid because God comes first. Losing friends, their soul is more important than the friendship, so that's not something that we should be truly concerned about. But the ever-present, ever-popular excuse remains, I just don't know enough. And that's just the sorriest excuse that I think I've ever heard. Because God gave us a brain, and that brain can hold knowledge, and it can learn more. And if you don't know enough, then go learn. And we use that in every aspect of life. We say, we don't know enough to do this. But we can learn, and then we can do that. So if your excuse is that you don't know enough, then go learn about it. But we should also remember that if we are Christians and we're using that excuse, that we became a Christian with the knowledge that we do have. So if our knowledge is enough for us to become a Christian, our knowledge is enough for someone else to become a Christian also. I don't think anyone will claim to know everything there is to know about everything in the Bible, because we don't, and we might never until we get to heaven. But is that an excuse not to teach? Just because you don't know about something doesn't mean you can't go research it. You can talk to your friends, and if they ask you a question you don't know, you can tell them, let me research it. Let me study and get back to you. So is it an excuse or is it a reason? I think that that's definitely an excuse not to go and teach. And like I said before, if we don't do it, who will? And the same remains for those who are not Christians. That's a very common excuse not to become a Christian. I just don't know enough about the Bible. But that's kind of an ironic statement because the first Christians didn't know all that much about the New Testament either because it wasn't written yet. It was written about them. And in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved from just a very short period of time of learning about Jesus. They knew that they were lost. They knew that their sins had crucified the Son of God. But they didn't know much more other than what had happened very recently. The New Testament had not been written until that time. They didn't know a lot about it until it was written, because most of the New Testament was written to them. So if they could become Christians on the day of Pentecost, and with the little knowledge that they have, I think that we sometimes place too much emphasis and use an excuse that we don't know enough to become Christians. If you don't know enough, go learn. If you're not ready, what's preventing you from being ready? You should be able to take what's preventing you from being ready, fix it, and then you will be ready. And so then those things are still excuses, because we say that we're not ready, but then we don't do anything about it. Or we say that we can't go teach, but then we don't do anything to help us to go teach. So what excuses are you making for yourself? What excuses are preventing you from becoming a Christian? And now ask yourself, will that excuse be acceptable to God? Why are you not ready? Because if something is keeping you from being ready, then you need to fix it, and you will be ready. Often the hardest things in life aren't the things we do, but getting the willpower and the courage to go and do them. And so, if you're not a Christian tonight, what's keeping you from it? What excuses are you making? And will those excuses be good enough for the Creator of the universe? Because on the day of judgment, every knee will bow, but there will be two sides to that. On one hand, we'll have those who are unprepared. They'll fall on their knee trembling because they realize how they've been living. But on the other, we'll have those who are ready, and they'll fall on their knees whenever they hear the trumpet and the sky is rolled back as a scroll. But they won't be falling afraid. They'll be falling because they're ready and they want to be taken. And like the Apostle John said, they will proclaim joyfully, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." So which side do you want to be on? Ask yourself, as we stand and sing, when you stand before God, what will your answer be?